I think before we go into service, we will make an announcement about Karina. Got her wish this afternoon. About 4:35, she went home. So they said about 3 o'clock, she was waving at him. She was ready to go. So she longed to go home for the last, I don't know, months probably. She was ready to go. So she's home. So I thought with that in mind, let's turn to Psalm 90 this evening. I was going to use something else, but I changed my mind and decided to use Psalm 90. This is Psalm of Moses. It's the oldest psalm that we have in the Bible. And it's thought that Moses wrote this toward the end of the wilderness journeys. And a lot of the things in this psalm, you sort of put that in there. You could sort of see that coming out of it. So he had about 40 years in the wilderness with the children of Israel there. And toward the end, right before his death, he penned these words. Let's think about them as we read this psalm. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when is past and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning, it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening, it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10, and by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is our strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants, so satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. We notice the difference between God and man here. It says, God, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Ever since the beginning of creation, God was. God is. Ever since the beginning of creation. Man, his years are short. Karina, we thought she was well advanced in years. She was 92. And that's older than the rest of us in here. I know that. But still, that's short compared to God. God is eternal. And so the years of our life are short. And so he says here, if the years be 80 or 80, well, she passed that by another 12 years. But yet, it's short. We don't know how long we'll be here. But the thing that counts is that we're ready to go see Jesus. And that's what Karina longed for. She wanted to go be with Jesus. So she got her wish this afternoon. And look at verse 12. It said, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Today's English version says there, teach us how short our life is so that we may become wise. We don't know how long we have. It's short. It's short at the longest. That's the way life is here on the earth. So return, O Lord. How long? Let it repent thee concerning thy service. So satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And then the last verse again, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. There we're going into the land here. They're ready to go into the land. Moses wouldn't go along with them, but Joshua was going to take them in. And Moses said, establish the work of our hands. Do it, God. You did it before. Do it again. Do it for us that are going into the land. So I think that's what his desire was there. We are, at this point, we're planning to have a prayer meeting. We had one this evening out here in this little room. So if you want to come at 7:15 and join us in prayer, you can do that. So we will be having a prayer meeting out here in the little room at 7:15. So Eugene, come on up here. Let's have prayer together. Lord, we're so thankful that you are our God. Amen. And we know that you are everlasting. You are from generation to generation. You have been here, Lord. And you will continue as long as the world lasts. We know that. And we don't know how long we're here. We are reminded again today that life is short. And we don't know when our end will come. Mm-hmm. But Lord, we look forward to the time when we'll be with you in glory. And we can have that assurance, just like Karina had that assurance that she was going home. We can have that, Lord. So bless Brother Eugene this evening, especially as he stands before us again. Enable him, Lord. Give him the words we need to hear this evening. And thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Blessed be you.
Thank you. Well, good evening.
Good evening.
I trust you had a good day. And the evening is good because God is here. That's why. He's here. And I so appreciate him being here because without him being here, I couldn't be here. And I need his strength tonight, and we all need him. And I thought before I start this evening's service, I thought I would open it up to you this evening. I don't know how your day was today, but I've been speaking on being poor in spirit Monday night, and then last night, the struggle that we had was pride, and how God at times humbles us. And I was just wondering if you had experience today that God humbled you, maybe, and you want to share about that. Anyone? Wonderful. At least you're willing to repent and correct it. That's the main thing.
Yeah.
Well, God has a way to humble us. That way you experience more of God's grace, his power. Anyone else? Okay, let's stand again, shall we? Let's stand, please, those who can. And let's bow our heads for a minute again, and let's spend this moment in silent prayer. Father, we stand here this evening in your presence. We stand in honor of you, to worship you from our hearts. And Lord, tonight our hearts go out to the John Reeser family, as his mother-in-law has passed away. Lord, tonight may they sense your presence there, and may you comfort them, encourage them, meet their needs. And Lord, use this time to draw everyone toward you, because we have only you to look to for strength and courage and comfort during these moments of sadness, losing a loved one. Yet we know that she has gained her wish to be with you. Our loss is your gain and her gain. And so we pray your blessing upon the family as they plan the viewing and the funeral. You just give them the freedom to know when to do that. And Father, we are all in your hands, and we adjust our schedules to your timing. And so I pray that you will be done in the coming days. Bless the service tonight, Lord. And right now we together again want to give you our bodies as a living sacrifice. God, you take these bodies right now and you cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And we ask you to fill us with your fullness, with your presence, with your spirit. And Lord, we just want to bring glory to your name this evening. So I pray, take your word and make it like a seed that is sown in a fertile soil, that it might bring forth fruit in the days and the years to come. You have said that your word will not return to you void, but it will accomplish that for which you have sent it forth. And so I just pray your hedge of protection around this building and all who are here, that the enemy would have no part in this service, can't distract, can't hinder what you want to accomplish by your Holy Spirit. We thank you again for your presence, Lord, and we ask you to be in charge of this service. May you continue to heal my voice and speak clearly. May your will be done. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. How many tonight enjoy problems? Nobody? Okay. Well, how many believe that problems are inevitable? You believe that they would come regardless how you live, right? I don't care how well you live, you're going to face problems because people today are controlled often by the evil spirit, by the enemy. And so our problems are usually based upon a spiritual warfare. And we're in a spiritual battle. We think maybe it's people that's our problem, but it's the enemy that's our problem. And he's the one that really affects people in their behavior. And so I want to just give you a story first tonight, and then I want to read a verse that will give you the answer to my story. A true story. Back in 1972, my wife and I were house parents at a VS unit in Zanesville, Ohio, where young men came to put their 2 years of service in at a hospital. And the money that they made went to missions, and we as a ministry would pay them their monthly little wage and provide food and provide lodging. But anyway, while I was serving there in 1972, we worked at a hospital called Bethesda. And I was in charge of the grounds at Bethesda Hospital. I was in charge of mowing the lawns, trimming bushes, planting flowers. And then in the summertime, the lawyers and doctors' sons, when they were off of school, would come and work there for the summer and, you know, pull weeds, mow lawn, help me. I had one young man that was helping me. His name was, I'll give you not his real name, but I'll call him Joe. Joe was working for me, a lawyer's son, dating a lawyer's daughter. One day, Joe asked me the question. Gene, he said, what would you do with 30 bars of gold? And so I said, well, why do you ask that question? He said, well, he said, I had a real interest in Jesse James. He's a wild outlaw who stole 3 bars of gold from the U.S. government. And being pursued by the Indians, he buried the gold someplace and ran off, never came back. He gave his gold. So he knew that this gold was buried someplace in southern Ohio. And he did some research. He knew that it was buried close to an Indian mound. So he traveled the highways and watched for these little mounds, state parks or whatever private land. And he would stop and he would kind of look at the mound to see if this mound would maybe be the one that looked like the one he was looking for. So anyway, he said, last night, he said, I earlier found this mound. I went last night to this mound at nighttime. And I paced off so many steps and dug down, no gold. I went back to the mound and got my direction corrected. And again, stepped off so many steps and dug down 2 feet. It's something hard. I quickly put the dirt aside and there was a bar of gold in that hole. He said, I had that bar of gold at home right now. I covered the hole with soil and leaves so that looked undisturbed, but I'm going back there getting the rest of the 29 bars of gold. Now, I was going to look up the value of that gold today. I forgot to do that. But anyway, so he had 30 bars of gold that he had in his possession. And back in those days, you couldn't legally buy and sell gold. So he asked me, what will you do with 30 bars of gold? I said, well, I said, I'm a Christian. And I said that gold was stolen from the U.S. government, and you found it on a public state park. So really, I would have to give it back to the government because that's where it came from. It was stolen. Oh, he didn't want to hear that one. So anyway, I haven't heard now. That's been many years ago. I haven't heard how he spent that gold, or he's, I have a way of getting rid of it, a way of selling it. But he said at this point, you know, he didn't tell me how he did it. But anyway, I just want you to get a picture of that gold. And I know you're thinking tonight, if I just had a half a bar of gold, I'd be happy, right? You're thinking 30 bars of gold. I don't know how many million that's worth, but your eyes light up because money tends to do that to some people. Eyes light up with money. Okay, so we have up front here, we have 30 bars of gold over here, pile, okay? Over here we have a big stack of all your problems in the past, present, and future, all your problems, okay? Now come forward and pick the pile you want. Which pile would you take? 30 bars of gold or all your struggles and trials and conflicts and problems? Which one do you want? The Bible has answers to that question. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'd like to have us all read this verse together. It's a powerful verse, but I'm not sure that we understand it fully, can get a hold of it fully, but let's together read it and look at it and try to find some answers, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Altogether, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than the gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Do you really believe that? Is that really true? The trial of our faith, our disappointments and conflicts and struggles are more precious than 30 bars of gold. 30 bars of gold is a temporary blessing. A lot of trials is temporary and future blessing. Because these trials do something for you. They literally change you, if you respond correctly. Trials and temptations and struggles make you who you are. And God has a plan tonight. I wish he were here speaking to us in person, because he knows all these trials that are coming your way. Every test you're going through, every conflict you're going through, he understands and knows about each detail of every trial. And he's got a plan, a divine plan for each trial, for you and for me. And it's not to discourage us, it's not to hurt us, to harm us, it's to make us more pure, more like him, more genuine, more real. So tonight, I hope we end this meeting by saying, God, I thank you for every trial I've ever gone through. I thank you because you have a plan behind the whole thing to make me who I am today, make me stronger, more pure, more like you. Depend on you more, seeing more miracles happen in my life. And so we have, and I would like to just bring out a few men in the scriptures who understood this concept. Turn back to Psalm 118. King David, he went through tremendous trials and conflicts. I mean, being chased by Saul for what? How many years it was? 20 years or so? And he was hunted like a rabbit. And here he understood that God was doing something in his life, and he didn't complain. Well, he may have complained, but he found the answer. He actually turned it around to make it a blessing. But Psalm 119, I'd like to read verses 67, 71, and 75. 67, 119, 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. 71, It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. 75. I know, O Lord, that in thy that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath chastised or afflicted me. David knew the value of conflict. And he saw God's hand behind every one of them. And God had a plan. He said, before you did this, I would go astray. But this kept me on the path towards you. And through all this, I'm learning to know your word, he says in 71. Because of the trial, I can go to God's word and I can see what the trial is trying to produce. Okay. And then so he says in 75, because you're faithful, you are afflicting me, and I accept that as from you. David saying that. All right. Now, Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul understood the exact same concept. Romans chapter 5, 1 through 5. Here again, you know, Paul is, he is saying that we should be grateful for these trials. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Grace is God's power, God's strength, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory, we give thanks in tribulation, also knowing what it does. It brings, it worketh patience, and patience and experience brings hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So Paul is saying, we glory in these tribulations. We glory and we thank God. You know, we tend to maybe get discouraged. We tend to blame people for things that are happening. We tend to think, well, why is it happening to me? Because I'm a Christian, so why am I suffering? Not understanding that in God's love, he is allowing it to happen to change us, okay? So if we believe Romans 8, 28 and 29, everything, all things happen, work together for our good to make us more like Jesus. Everything. And I think about that, you know, and we often think, what good can come out of this experience that I'm facing now? And right now we're going through struggles and difficulties. Maybe you aren't. But it seems like when you are invading Satan's territory, he is not going to stand still. He's going to react. And I'm finding out that when I pray, it just seems like the devil exposes people's hidden sins. And they come and they're there in public. And you have to work with it. And that doesn't look pretty at all. All right. James 1. Turn to James. James had the same, we had David, we have Paul. Now look at James, see what he says. These men were men of God and they knew about problems. So James chapter 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye might be perfect or fully mature. And entire, lacking in nothing. So James is saying, count all joy. Count all joy in your struggles, in your trials. All joy. All right? Now, First Peter. Back to Peter. Peter is the one that we chose. But let's look at First Peter now. Verse chapter 4. Okay, here we have two kinds of sufferings. Tonight, I want to make this very plain to you. I used to think that if I was suffering, apparently I'm doing something wrong. You know, I'm not being glory to God or making wrong decisions. I'm suffering, all right? So I can't blame myself. I don't look guilty. But there's two kinds of sufferings, okay? So 1 Peter 4, starting at verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. Again, rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed in you, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. Okay? So here we have a picture of two kinds of sufferings. Don't suffer from doing the wrong thing, being a murderer, a busybody, doing evil things, making wrong choices. Don't suffer for those things, because don't do those things, is what he's saying. But if you suffer for the name of Christ, you're misunderstood and you're maybe told off, whatever, because you love Jesus and you're walking with him, rejoice in that. Rejoice, because Christ suffered for us. I mean, you think of the tremendous beating that Christ went through. I often think about his beating before the cross, how these people took these leather strips with lead balls on them and beat his back until into shreds. And then the crown of thorns, they beat that thing down on his head and the blood was flowing. This beating, the suffering he went through is just unimaginable to me. And says that, you know, we should be willing to suffer a little bit, shouldn't we? For the cause of Christ, for all he did for us. So rejoice that we can identify with Christ's suffering. So two kinds of suffering, one is self-inflicted and one by a wrong response. Another is simply God's pruning, okay? Let me explain to you a little bit here. As an example, as a 16-year-old boy, I made a lot of mistakes in my lifetime, and I find it humbling to share with you some of the poor choices I made, but I'm going to do it tonight again. A 16-year-old boy, and I always wanted to know how it felt like to go 100 miles an hour. Never that fast in my life, I thought, you know, I wonder what it feels like to go that fast. My dad had a 1959 Mercury station wagon, not a very powerful one. And so I figured I'm going to go out and see what she'll do, you know. So I went on the 4-lane highway, no traffic, make sure it's safe, and going down a little hill. Had a little, you know, old car and not very powerful. So I was going down this hill, no traffic, going around, and I got up to 75 and then 80 and 85 and 90, 95. And then the last 5 mile parts, I had to wait. It's 96, you know, and then 97 and then 98. It's such a slow time to get there. Then 99, now it's getting kind of, you know, just almost 100 and 100. Bang! Boop, 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 boop. And the car just shook, you know, and I coasted to the side. I thought, now what did I do? And I was just terrified. Totally terrified. He got out of the car and checked all the tires, and they all were up and they were all in good shape. And I thought, now what in the world is wrong with this car? Got in, went down the road, bump, 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 you know. And I was within like maybe a mile of a garage, and I knew the guy in this garage knew who he was. He was an ex-Mennonite. I was totally terrified. I drove to his garage. I was just going real slow the whole way, and bump, 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 bump the whole way. Got to his big door, parked there, and told him that this car had been making a funny noise. I said, I didn't know what happened. I just said, it's bumping, it just bounces. I can't figure out what it is. He put on his lift, got it up, looked at it, and the back rear tire on the inside with a thick piece of rubber that fell off. It was like retread. And so a couple pieces fell off. And so that made a bump. And then I thought to myself, you know what? If that back tire would have had exploded, I probably would have wrecked that car and got killed. And he looked at me and he said, what happened? And then I had to tell him what happened. And then he laughed. He said, when you came in here, you were as white as a sheet. He said, I thought you were dying. I was. And anyway, so I look back on that experience, I think it's by God's mercies that I wasn't destroyed that night and killed that day. But, you know, a foolish decision like that, that's the kind of thing that happens to us. God was chastening me, you know, by not being safe, honoring my father the way I should have. And so he yet protected my life that night. And so, you know, we're at God's mercies every day. We make mistakes more than we should. Anyway, so that kind of self-inflicted punishment was from God.
And it's because I did wrong, okay? It says in Romans, Hebrews 12, that God chastens his children like a father does his children, so that we can be partakers of his holiness. So God punishes us like a father does his children. And we need that. We need it. I need it. If I misbehave, you know, and he will spank me, whatever, how he wants to do that, various ways he can do that, but that's his love. Because if I would keep going down the wrong road of making wrong choices, I would die eternally from sinning. And so God in his love is trying to protect me from going down the wrong path, keep me on the path towards him so I can experience his blessing, his protection. Now, turn to John 15. There's the kind of suffering comes from God's pruning. John 15, God knows tonight where you are. He knows that you are his children, you're his son. He knows that you want to serve him, but he might not be quite content with the little fruit that you are bearing and the little fruit that I am bearing. It's not quite enough fruit. You know, when I love gardening, and when I garden, you know, I love to see these plants just thrive and produce hundredfold of fruit. I mean, you take one little seed and you plant that seed and multiply it 100 times, and if all this fruit that's there is such a blessing, pick that fruit, it's juicy and good, and it's organic, whatever, you know, in your own garden. So here in John 15, Jesus says, he has a few verses here that he's trying to show to us. John 15, 1, 2, 5, and 8. 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. He's simply saying that I want more fruit, you know, and you can do it with my power. You can bear more fruit. Bring more glory to God. He's worthy of that. So pruning is not very painful. It's not painless. Pruning is painful. We go through struggles that we say, Lord, it's just not quite fair. In fact, I'm reminded of the struggle we went through back at the Bolio Boys Camp back in 95. We were there serving, getting that ministry going. And that one year, my wife broke her foot. And she had a tumor that we didn't know was a malignant or not. Her friend, her age, died that year from cancer. Had a tumor, had to be removed. And then my van engine gave out. And top it all off, I get this call from my father. He's saying, he's crying, weeping. He said, your little 3-year-old granddaughter this morning was in a very, very serious accident. She was out playing and fell on in front of this mower, and the girl on the mower didn't know how to run the mower quite right, and she ran right over the top of your granddaughter. And she had her face just cut open with, it's just bleeding and cut open, her leg just hanging there by her skin, and they rushed to the hospital, and there were 30 doctors and nurses there trying to take care of her, and they said that had she come 5 minutes later, she would have died from loss of blood. But they saved her life. She lost her right leg. They put in 500 stitches in her face. Her skin was laid clean open, and they had to shut it back and sew it shut. And so we were there at Bald Eagle and just thinking anything through. I said, Lord, and I cried, Lord, why me? You know, I gave up making money and laying up treasure, here I am doing mission work, you know, on the mission field, helping these boys that don't have God at home and need help. And here this happens to me, you know. And so you have this battle when you think, that's not fair, God. It's just not fair. And we all struggle with that at times. I mean, I'm sure that you've gone through that many times, maybe, and people you know have gone through those experiences. But, you know, I just had to simply resign myself to the Lord, whatever, you know, it's in your hands. We can't control what happens to them And I didn't do anything bad that I know of, that I deserved all this, you know? So God was using that to prune, take off some dead limbs, maybe a lack of trust, maybe a lack of spiritual zeal. I don't know what he had to say, but he had a reason for this happening, so I depend more on him. So we went home that weekend, saw her laying in bed, all bandaged up in a coma, and she was laying there, and, you know, we just didn't know what God was going to do. We prayed for a miracle. Well, today, she's married. And she gave us our first two great-grandchildren. Happily married, doing well, and it's a total miracle. I mean, it's a miracle. She has a prosthesis on the right leg, but she married a godly man, and today she's married and happily married. So God can bring, not everyone ends up that way. You know, some do die. And by God's mercies, he spared her life, and today she's living. But ultimately, God knows what is happening. He's in control. And so you wonder at times, you know, what is God doing? What is he saying? So these two things are so important to understand: a self-inflicted suffering by doing wrong and God's pruning. But there's one thing I want you to remember, a couple of things. First of all, that God is in control. Two things: that God is in control of everything, everything. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, and who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The number one, God's in control. He won't allow us to go through anything that we can't handle. That's guaranteed. All right, guaranteed. Promise number one, he's in control. And he won't allow things to come to you you can't handle, but enough to purify you, enough to make you more like him, enough to build character in your life. I mean, there's things that he wants to weed out of you and me today yet. I mean, I've been serving God for many, many years, but I'm still on a journey. I'm still learning. I'm still being purified. And thank God for that. Once I quit learning, I might just die and go to heaven because I'm no good anymore. But I keep learning. I keep being changed by God. And I thank him for that. I thank him for that. The second point I want you to understand is that his promise is that he won't give you more than you can handle. Remember, the second promise is he gives grace for every conflict, trial, and suffering. He gives divine power to handle it and to go through it. Very, very important promise to hang on to. He's in control. He gives grace to go through it. Another insight to this whole thing. Okay, first of all, God's in control. And he gives grace to go through it. And the third thing that we often overlook, in all these cases here I read, they all rejoiced in what took place. They all took pleasure and rejoiced in their suffering and trials. Now, you can't do that if you think on the negative and it's all bad. You only do it if you know that God had the plan behind it and you're going to bring good out of it. Then you can genuinely thank him, even though it hurts, painful, you don't feel like it, but you know ultimately at the end, he's going to accomplish his purpose in your life, and it'll be something good. It'll be all bad, beauty for ashes. That's God's redemption, reconciliation. You know, he rebuilds, restores, redeems, unites the devil, kills, destroys, and he does all the bad work. Okay, turn now with me to Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians 12. I'm going to close with this because this is so important to end up on 2 Corinthians 12. In this passage, Paul had this temptation to be elevated and to feel above other people because he had dreams and visions. He saw things that most people don't see. And so in chapter 12, he had these visions that could, you know, have really exalted him. But he had a thorn in the flesh. And he knew that God was using this to keep him humble and not think he's superior to anybody else. Verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, here again rejoicing. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak in the flesh, then I am strong in my spirit. So Paul is saying that God's grace comes through when I can do nothing. There's nothing in me to do what's right, no strength. Infirmities here means physical and mental weakness. Physical and mental weakness. Perplexity means confusion, bewildered, don't understand, confused. Insults means that you're treated with disrespect. You're offended. They offend you. They abuse you. They slander. They're rude. Distress means extreme anxiety, sorrow, pain, discomfort, affliction, heartache. Paul says, I glory in all that. I glory because I know that God's going to plan in it. And it's so hard for us to thank God, thank you for that pain. Thank you for that conflict. Thank you for what you're doing. It's so hard because the devil tells us not one good thing will come out of that. And so that to me is so important to rejoice and tell God, you know what's happening and I'm going through it for a reason and you will give me strength to go through it. And I'm not going to let this take my joy away. My joy is there. It's firm in you. I trust in you. I think one of Satan's most effective tools in the church, in the Christian, is discouragement. Satan has no power. God took it away when on the cross, all the weapons, but he can discourage us by making us believe his lies. We get discouraged by believing lies from the devil. Like he'll tell you, there's no hope. Give up. Just recently, I was dealing with an issue where I just sensed an evil spirit. I was eating at a friend's place, at my son's place, in fact, and my total appetite fled. It left. I was not hungry. I felt this evil oppression, this dark spirit hover over me, and I just, a spirit of hopelessness, of depression. And I just said, God, protect me from the evil spirit, because this brother who was giving up, that spirit came upon me of hopelessness. And the devil says, in that situation, you have no hope. That's a lie. That's a lie. And he tells you, God won't answer your prayer. He'll tell you, not one good thing will come out of this. It's hopeless. Nothing good can come out of it. Lies. Those things discourage us. We know who God is and what God can do. The second thing why we get discouraged is because we lose faith. Our faith is small. And if we have the faith, it says being spirit-filled, you're full of faith. That's the fruit of the spirit, full of faith. And so we have in Ephesians 6:16, I love this verse. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy, all the flaming missiles that Satan throws to you, faith will deflect all his arrows that fly your way. I just learned recently that in the Bible times, the enemy would shoot these flaming arrows across the wall into the city to burn it down. And so those arrows were meant to destroy the city. And people in the city would go around out these arrows, this fire that was within the arrows. And that's how the devil works. He wants to shoot a flaming arrow into your heart and burn your hope, burn your faith, everything. He wants to destroy it. That's his work. But it says with this shield of faith, God's faith, it's the shield. We can deflect every arrow that comes our way, every temptation, everything, we can deflect it. And that to me is so important and so powerful and so encouraging. So in closing, remember that God's in control of every situation. Remember, his grace is sufficient for every trial, provide the strength, the wisdom, discernment to know how to handle it. He's promised that. His spirit is with you. And when you know that, then you can rejoice in it. That rejoicing is a powerful tool against the devil. The devil hates when you rejoice. He can't stand God's people praising. He can't stand praises. God indwells praises. Satan flees when he hears praise. So remember, rejoice. Rejoice in your trial. Lord, I thank you for this, and I know something good is going to come out of it. You've got a plan. I believe you. I'm going to rejoice and not let my joy be destroyed by what I'm going through. The hope is in you. It's inside here. External things can happen. There's all kinds of things out there happening around you that are not full of peace. They're evil. But in here, there's peace. And so I can just say, Lord, my heart's at rest, and I trust you. I'm in your hands right now. You know, if my time is here to go home, I'll go home with you, whatever. You know, but my faith is in him. My eyes are fixed on him. I'm going to keep him there. Not like Peter, who walked on the water and saw all the storm out there being sink. If Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he could have walked to Jesus on the water and walked back to the boat on the water. So the whole key here is keep your eye on Jesus. Remember that your trials are far more precious than 30 bars of gold. Remember that God wants to prune us, make us more like him. Thank him for the trials that come your way to make you more like him. Don't resist. Don't blame people. It's a spiritual warfare. And just accept what God is doing and try to respond in love and prayer. And say, God, thank you for what's happening. And I give you praise because you have a plan behind it. I know that you will come out of it. You promise. You know? And I think of the verse many times, not one good thing will come with hope from those who walk uprightly. That's quite a promise. He's going to build his church, and nothing will ever destroy it. And you're part of that church. Thank him for it. Can we stand, please? Father, it's easy to talk about your promises and to talk about conflicts and trials that come our way. But Lord, we know it's tough. It's tough to face things that we're facing at times. And we'll face in the future. But Lord, I just want to thank you for your promises that you are in control. And the devil can't go beyond your control. You may allow him to do things, but it's allowed to be for our good, to be used to make us more like you, to purify us, to try us, to increase our faith, increase our trust, to learn how to love more deeply. And so, Lord, today I just want to thank you for the trial we've gone through. And we just pray, Lord, for wisdom to know how to respond in love and grace so that people can see your power working through our lives in the difficulty and give you the glory. So, Lord, tonight I pray, go with us. I pray again in Jesus' name and help us to keep our eyes focused on you and not flee problems because we can't flee them. They're there. We can't flee the church and think our problems are going to be saved. We can't flee our marriage. We got to stick with our companion, stick where you put us, and to work through every issue that we're facing. Lord, it's designed for our good. We thank you for it. And we want to take control just now over the enemy that Satan can't, Lord, discourage us. He can't get the victory in our lives. He is defeated foe, and you're the conquering king. And we're your children, we're your sons, your daughters. We're in your fold. We're protected by you being our shepherd. We're secure in your hand tonight. And no man can pluck me from your hand. So, Lord, I thank you for that security we have in you, and that you will protect us and go with us and not take us through things we can't handle. But everything that's done is done with your love, with your compassion, with your control. And I pray, God, tonight, help us to accept that and to believe that. To trust you. Bless each one tonight to come out tonight, Lord, and I just pray, meet their needs coming tomorrow and the rest of the week. I pray that these truths will set us free from worry and from discouragement and from fear and from doubt, because you gave us the shield of faith. We can quench every fiery dart of the enemy. We thank you in Jesus' name. All heads bowed tonight. If you were touched tonight and you want prayer because you're going through a struggle that you don't know how to overcome and you just want God's will to be done, you want prayer for wisdom and for strength to go through it, raise your hand. I'll pray for you. Anyone? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Lord, tonight you saw these hands. I pray your Holy Spirit will be sent to each one of them and give them insight to what you want them to do. Give them wisdom by your Holy Spirit. Give them the grace needed to go through it. And Father, I thank you that you promised you will go with us, you will never leave us or forsake us, and nothing can separate us from your love. So God, bless them for humbling themselves and raising their hands, acknowledging that they need you. That's what you love. That's what you want. You want to help all of us. But we have to first be poor in spirit, acknowledge your need, and ask for help, and then you will come gladly and quickly and help us. Thank you. Bless these people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.